Church and State, Communion Fellowship, The Church Year, Baptism, Lutheranism. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a simple explanation series. It's a pack of 20 pamphlets with solid biblical guidance on various Christian topics. A simple explanation pamphlet is perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in the church pews. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A simple explanation series.
Hey, I'm Dallas Jenkins, creator of The Chosen, and I want to take a moment to address what may be the most important issue of this show for you and other viewers. And that is, what is The Chosen's approach to scripture and faith, and can you trust it? Now, this video is, for lack of a better term, somewhat of a statement of faith for The Chosen. So if you have questions or concerns about the show, or if you have a friend who's on the fence about watching the show because of similar concerns, this is the video to watch. Now, right off the bat, I want to make something very clear. The Chosen is a narrative show, which means it's not a documentary. It's also not a church. It's not a nonprofit ministry. It's not formally connected to a denomination or faith tradition. And it's absolutely not a replacement for scripture. It's a show. Now, however, that's not to diminish the importance of getting things right. We have an obligation to take this seriously. We're talking about the Son of God here, a show inspired by Holy Scripture. And you have legitimate questions or concerns when considering something like this, especially when you've seen plenty of media about the Bible that's been problematic or insulting, or when you didn't know who was directing the project and if they shared your values. It's important for you to trust who's involved, and we get that.
That's Dallas Jenkins, creator of the TV series The Chosen. So that's encouraging. Don't confuse this show with scripture. We take scripture seriously, but it isn't scripture and this is not church. He's just telling a story, telling, well, the most important story ever told. And he's not the first to try and do it on television or on the screen. And a lot of those efforts have been, well, not great in terms of their storytelling, their accuracy, or their production values. Will The Chosen be different? Joining us to review the TV series The Chosen, Pastor Ted Geese. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada, and he teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario, Canada, titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. Ted, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
I'm a cynic about these kind of made-for-television or miniseries-type treatments of the New Testament, especially when they try and recreate these events like Jesus interacting with his disciples. Is my cynicism warranted in this case?
Okay, so for me too, like, the bar is very high, right? And my expectations are very low because I've been also, like you, disappointed at times. Like, we've talked about the Bible, the miniseries, and AD, The Bible Continues, and some things like that. And so even when I first was being asked by people, people would get a hold of me and say, can you talk about this? And I just was like, I didn't even want to engage with it, to be perfectly honest. And what I found was something different than what I expected. I was surprised. I mean, it's not perfect by any means. I mean, there are a couple clunky bits here and a couple hokey things. And there's 8 episodes of this first season of it. There's a couple theological points that I think I'm going to give it a bit of the benefit of the doubt to see where they go with it past this first season, because they're going to have to struggle with a couple things. And I'm curious to see what they're going to do. I was very surprised.
It sounds like you were somewhat pleased with the casting, especially of the Jesus character. Why is that?
Maybe this is part of why it was so surprising. There's 8 episodes. The first episode, you spend zero time with Jesus except for the last like 2 minutes. So you only get to see Jesus for a moment, or just a couple little moments at the very end of the episode. And they build up towards him entering into the story that's being told. But once he's in the story, and once you're starting to see more and more of him, this is a Jesus that is really likable. He's even funny. Like, he'll crack jokes, and he actually enjoys being with people and around people. And this is something that a lot of these films kind of miss the mark on or don't get very well. If you think back to The Passion of the Christ, for instance, in The Passion of the Christ, I mean, it's right in the unfolding hours leading up to the crucifixion. So it's not a time for jokes and things like that, obviously. But there's a couple little flashback moments. One of them is Jesus with his mother, and he's made a table, and there's just this kind of sweet moment between the two of them. Obviously, we don't have anything in the scripture about Jesus making a table and all of that kind of stuff. But the actual kind of like human, you know, sweet, kind family moment between Jesus and his mother, this is the kind of stuff you get with the Jesus that you find in this series, The Chosen, where it's really endearing. And like, there's this one episode where he spends time and he's traveling by himself, and these local kids kind of start popping into his camp, and each day more of them show up, and eventually he's talking with them and he gets them to pray the Shema, you know, like the, and he's listening to them pray. And as he's listening to them pray, he's getting emotional hearing them pray. And this is something that you just don't see as much of this. Like, a lot of times the Jesus you get in some of these shows is wooden or accidentally Gnostic, in that they separate out the humanity from Christ. That's a pitfall, and this seems to be threading the needle of it in a very interesting way, where he's clearly all-knowing, he you know, heals people, but he's also genuinely kind and interested in people, and the human touch to who he is portrayed very interestingly in this.
What do we know about the people who put this together and their approach to doing this material?
Okay, well, the first part of it is you have this guy, Dallas Jenkins, and this is interesting. I didn't know this before kind of like digging into things for, you know, talking today with you guys about it, but people may recognize that last name because his father, Jerry B. Jenkins, was the novelist who did the Left Behind series. This isn't that. I guess in the future, as people watch this show, if they're able to do more and more seasons of it, they may want to keep an eye on the eschatological end of things. But that was kind of interesting. I didn't realize that. You know, he's a guy who studied some biblical theology. He's definitely an evangelical. He was part of this executive leadership team for this mega church called Harvest Bible Chapel in Rolling Meadows, Illinois. So, you know, he's been involved in Hollywood a little bit. He's been involved in some projects, nothing that people would really know too much about, really. But he's working on this project. It's not really a Hollywood project per se. So it doesn't really have Hollywood money attached to it. This is a crowdfunded project. And I found with the, it was reported in the Hollywood Reporter last year that this is like one of the highest grossing, in fact, I think it is the highest grossing crowdfunded projects that have ever been. So this is where individuals buy into it, almost like Kickstarter, kind of a thing like that. And they raised over $13 million, almost $14 million. And this was last year. So I imagine they've raised more than that. So individuals who want to see this kind of content are paying to make sure that it's going to happen and that the additional seasons of it will happen. But as a result of all of this, you get some kind of interesting stuff. Like, one thing is that there's a company that was involved with it that we'd actually talked about a film that they had provided production for services for, this Timothy Rackhart's 2017 film, The Star. That's the animated one about the birth of Jesus with the camel and all the rest of it and the donkey. So these guys were involved with providing some production services for this film. And then there's this Vid Angels Studios. And this is kind of a Mormon thing. And the Vid Angels Studios, they kind of have their own streaming platform where people can watch movies and it cuts out all of the R-rated sex and nudity and violence and things out of it. And just even last year, I guess in June, there was an order that VidAngels had to pay over $62 million in damages for copyright violations because of that. But they're involved too. They're involved in distribution of it. So when you watch this, like where I watched it was on YouTube, and VidAngels shows up at the beginning of each episode because they're involved in the distribution of this project. So it, you get kind of this mixed bag. Plus, you know, apart from Jenkins himself and his writing team, he also had some people who were involved with the consulting. So he had a Roman Catholic priest, and he also had a Messianic Jewish rabbi and an evangelical from a non-denominational seminary or theological school involved also in consulting. So you've got this Father David Guffey from the Family Theater Productions, Messianic Jewish rabbi Jason Sobel from Fission Global Ministries, and Dr. Doug Huffman from Talbot School of Theology. So you kind of, he's got all these people kind of providing him feedback on his scripts, like, you know, from a Jewish perspective, Messianic Jewish perspective, from evangelical perspective, Roman Catholic perspective. What is plausible? What isn't plausible? What can you do? What can't you do? And I guess that comes into the philosophy of it, is that it's almost like this midrash that we had talked about with that movie Noah, where you have the problem or the conundrum in scripture where you have the character of Noah, but Noah doesn't say anything until after the flood. And if you're going to make an entire movie with Russell Crowe playing Noah, you're going to have to give him lines. And what does he say? And Darren Aronofsky, who made that film, is not exactly kind towards Christianity. So you get this kind of slanted, strange, weird film. In this case, the main people all involved in it are Christians, although they don't make it a rule that you have to be a Christian to be involved in making this series or acting in it or being part of the production. But this is from a Christian ethos, and they want to make something that is faithful to scripture, accessible to people, that takes into account the biblical context of everything, plus also the historical context, you know, when they're putting it together, and then also that things would be plausible.
You say that we ought to consider three principles when we talk about ecclesiastical art. We'll talk about whether or not this is ecclesiastical art in a minute, but what are those three principles?
Well, I mean, the first thing, like for any Lutheran, if you're looking at things, like I've drawn these three principles out of the writings of Luther when it comes to, and particularly, you know, his address to what was going on in Wittenberg when he was tucked away in the Wartburg and Karlstadt, and everything was, they were in the midst of like upheaval when it comes to church art related stuff. And Against the Heavenly Prophets, he wrote that tract, and in there and in some other places where he was writing, you can pull together three things. One thing is that ecclesiastical art must respect the inerrancy of scripture, that the Old and New Testament contained in the Christian canon is true, and you need to respect that. Also, that Christian ecclesiastical art needs to act as a secondary instructional kind of a thing. This is it's in there for the form of memorials and reminders for the Christian about what scripture teaches, and that it needs to have a kind of a pedagogical, like a teaching purpose that you can actually learn from what you're looking at. So it can't be like so obscure that it's not possible to learn anything. And then also the context matters. So if you're going to have artwork within a church, let's say you want to have the artwork around the baptismal font to be about baptism. If you have it around the altar, you want to have it to be about the sacrament of the altar. Like King David is a character from scripture, you know, a person from scripture, a figure from scripture, but you wouldn't want to have a giant statue of King David on the altar. That would send the wrong message about what is actually going on. So you have to keep all of those kinds of things in mind. And when it comes to something like this, this isn't ecclesiastical art per se, in that it's not meant to be adorning a church building, like where people are coming to worship. But it is ecclesiastical art in so far as it is, you know, useful for devotional purposes for somebody in their life, perhaps. It could be. And Jenkins is quick to say that this is not a replacement for scripture. It's meant to be something more like an invitation into reading scripture, something that would make potentially somebody who has a jaundiced view of the church find Christ relatable, to start to invite them into reading Holy Scripture, if that makes some kind of sense.
So you do make the point of saying this isn't, strictly speaking, ecclesiastical art. Why is that so important?
Well, I think it's very important. I mean, for the Christian watching it, I guess like one thing that I watched a little roundtable with these three advisors and Jenkins, and they were talking about the nature of biblical inerrancy and how that intersects or interacts with imagination. So basically, you know, they were saying, well, Roman Catholics are a little more open to the idea of imagination when it comes to artwork depicting religious scriptural events. And then, of course, on the other end of the spectrum, the evangelical world is very worried about that kind of stuff. And for fear of causing offense or doing it wrong, they would look at that as idolatry even. And not just in something like this, but in stuff like any statuary or any kind of artwork, painting, mosaics, anything to do with that kind of stuff associated with church or the Christian life. That isn't to say that evangelicals don't have some of that stuff around in their lives, but they're a little more worried about imagination and having an artistic representation of things when it comes to what the Bible has in the words of Holy Scripture and what you would have as an outcome of putting together some sort of show like this. And I think that that is where we need to kind of keep that in mind. So personally, I would say, like, if you, let's say you're a pastor out there or you're a member of a congregation out there and you see this and you think, I want to share this with people, I would say, you know, this is one of those things you could probably share with people pretty easily. But I would say, please don't, even if your church is technically capable of doing it, don't show it in the sanctuary of the church. This isn't a replacement for hearing God's word and hearing preaching. That's not what this is. This could be part of a study or part of a group where people meet together and then dig into scripture subsequently. That would be a more appropriate use of something like this, or a more appropriate way in which people could engage with something like this.
Our review of the TV series The Chosen with Pastor Ted Geese will continue right after the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're reviewing the TV series The Chosen. Pastor Ted Geese is our guest. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts, and he teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario, Canada, titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. Early in our conversation here, Ted, you talked about moments of theological clunkiness, I think is what you said. What do you mean by that? And give us, if you would, an example.
Okay, so we'll get there. So essentially, you get, for instance, in the first episode, you get introduced to Nicodemus. So, and you know, as soon as you get introduced to Nicodemus, that eventually you're going to have that rooftop kind of upper room in the night visit between Nicodemus and Jesus. You know you're going to get there eventually. So you get introduced to Nicodemus at the very beginning of all of this, and this is where the imagination part of it comes in. So they don't want to contradict scripture anywhere as they go through this. But at the same time, what they want to do is they want to build a character so that you know who this Nicodemus is, so that once you do get to the spot where Jesus is sitting down with him, you actually have something invested in the person of Nicodemus by the time you get there. This is the narrative drama of it. And then you have to give Nicodemus a character arc. So what they do is they interweave Nicodemus into the whole story as somebody visiting from Jerusalem to Capernaum to see the synagogues there and talk to other Pharisees, et cetera, et cetera. And he has a personal interaction with Mary Magdalene, who he doesn't know is Mary Magdalene at the time. And eventually, though, he ends up in this upper room and he's having a conversation with Jesus. And it's the one that we know of from the Gospel of John. There is a moment in there that isn't in scripture at all where the question is, well, how do I know this is true? Kind of a thing comes up and Jesus says, well, what does your heart tell you? And it's like, ugh, what does your heart tell you? This is one of those moments where it's like, ah. Now, I'm willing to give this a little bit of space because if they're doing multiple seasons of this, they're eventually going to have to deal with, you know, what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, where he talks about from within, out of the heart of a man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. So using your heart as a personal guide for things is not wonderful advice to have heard from Jesus. So what are they going to do with that in the end? So I found that to be a clunky theological moment in it. Interestingly, though, in that same scene, what do you get once Nicodemus is really realizing that this is the Christ? It is Jesus. He then quotes Psalm 2. So kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled, right? But blessed are all those who take refuge in him. He quotes scripture back. So there are ways in which they, like scripture is part of their daily lives of these characters, and they will quote from the Old Testament, and it's used in very, you know, wonderful ways, but there are still just a couple little clunky theological moments in there where you're like, that needs more parsing out. You can't just throw that in there and never deal with it again. And I imagine that once, if they keep making this show, additional seasons of it, that they're going to have to deal with that at some point. And if they don't, then that's interesting in and of itself.
So finally, you had mentioned several times here that the person who's cast to play Jesus in The Chosen portrays him in a very likable way. That can be, for the entertainment end of it, very beneficial. In terms of the devotional end of it, can it carry with it the danger that we end up kind of liking this Jesus more than the one that's actually presented in Scripture? Or, as in the case of most of us, when we picture Jesus, for me, whenever I'm reading the Gospel, the picture of Jesus that is always in my mind is Gustave Doré's Jesus. Or probably a lot of people have a very similar image. Mm-hmm. But maybe having this Jesus kind of become the Jesus in your mind when you're actually engaging Scripture itself.
This is a challenge in general, just with fiction. If somebody reads a book and then they go watch a movie, oftentimes they're disappointed by the movie, right? They just, because it isn't the way they imagined it, if they have a really vivid imagination. You know, the reverse is true too. Somebody watches a movie and then they read the book about the movie and they can't get the actors out of their head that are from the movie as they read the book. Sometimes that helps with certain complicated books like, I don't know, Frank Herbert's Dune or J.R.R. Tolkien's, you know, The Lord of the Rings or things like that. But when it comes to scripture, there are so many depictions of Jesus, and all sorts of different people have, like you were saying with Gustave Doré, like they're one that they maybe, you know, gravitate towards. I suppose the danger is if that starts to become an idolatrous thing in your mind, that's where, you know, you have a devotional problem on your hands. In the variety of presentations of Jesus, you know, I think there's room in there for this presentation of Jesus. Now, I think we're all going to be, you know, well, we will all be, you know, extraordinarily surprised, perhaps, in the end, on the last day when Christ returns. And we actually get to, like Job says, see him face to face. When we actually get to see Jesus in person. And I'm guessing he's not going to be like any of the representations that we've seen along the way. Or he'll be bits and pieces of those representations will be true. But we're not really going to know what is absolutely true until the last day. This was an interesting experience because my expectations were so incredibly low. And this Jesus was, you know, I didn't even know what to expect. They were so low that it didn't even occur to me that they would present Jesus in this warm, caring way that they did. And, you know, like I said, I'm very pleasantly surprised.
Finally, you do say that this is, while it has its flaws, a vast improvement over things like the Bible or AD, the Bible continues. In a nutshell, why is it an improvement over those previous attempts to bring the New Testament and the Gospels to life on film?
Sometimes these are just like checking the boxes off. Like, this has to happen, this has to happen. But there's very little investment in the characters. And the idea of having a character arc. Like, if you're doing a two-hour movie, there's only so much character arc you can do. So they talk about now this kind of golden age of television, this idea that, you know, like, long-form storytelling is now kind of becoming the thing that people are really engaging with and enjoying. And when you have like multiple seasons, you can start to like, you can build things slowly over time, right? And you can like make really rich characterizations. And I think that this is a benefit here in this. So for instance, even like side comments, like already they're planting seeds for certain things. So Simon Peter's brother, Andrew, they're joking around that he's not a good dancer, right? Now, there's nothing in scripture talking about Andrew not being a good dancer. But then they build on that and they talk about, you know, that Peter is not a good runner. And if you know scripture, this is the thing about it, is that this show kind of invites you in. But if you already know scripture, what it also does is it kind of plants the seeds for things that you're thinking to yourself, okay, well, how are you going to deal with that later? So the idea that Peter is not a good runner, I think they're building that in as a running gag along the way so that when you have the resurrection and John and Peter go to the empty tomb, Peter doesn't get there first because he's not a good runner. They're already building that stuff in. And the character of Peter is one in this where they've really expanded in terms of why is he doing the things he's doing? Why is it that he listens to Jesus when Jesus says, drop the net again and cast the net one more time. You know, the idea is, and this is what they're doing. I think that to answer your question, it's just that they're creating these actual drama that I think is going to draw people in. You know, the scriptures were written. They're a different, like the gospels are a different kind of style of writing than what people are used to today. And this is not meant to replace it. It's not meant to diminish it. It's not meant to contradict it. What it is doing is it is giving a very dramatic presentation of these characters that will point people to the need that people actually have for Christ to redeem them. That is the goal of this, is to say, if your sin is small, then your Redeemer is small. If somebody really actually needs to be redeemed, then you are going to see the true nature of the Redeemer. And this is where I think the show is really pointing in a good direction, is that Christ is an actual Redeemer of people. And that could be you, the viewer who's watching this. I hope that this would also then draw people towards being a part of a congregation, being a part of a Christian community, receiving all the good gifts that God has for them in community, the sacraments, hearing God's word regularly, read to them, preached to them, that would be an open door inviting people in.
Pastor Ted Geese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. He teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario, Canada, titled A Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. Ted, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss a story about a Michigan Roman Catholic priest and the validity of the sacraments. Our guest will be Dr. Corey Moss of Hillsdale College, and we'll get a biography of Old Testament prophet Joshua from Dr. Paul Elliott. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.